Morning. As many of you noticed, yes, I do have glasses. No, they're not new. I just haven't worn them for 4 years. So I think I'm paying the penalty for it. So let's pray and get into God's great word again. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we hit a passage today which is very much about how we seek to serve you as a church. And so we pray today that we will understand what Paul has to say to Timothy, and we'll seek to live by it together. Amen. Now, have you got anything precious that you'd love to hand on to your kids at some stage? That you'd love them to hand on to their kids, maybe? As soon as my kids get tall enough to be bigger than the golf clubs that I have, I'm going to give them my golf clubs. Maybe because I want new ones, but that's all right. They're going to have them. They'll be precious. They've already got my Star Wars toys. That was hard to give them, but I'm glad that they love playing with them. And I plan to, when Amy gets a bit older, that she can have a Bible like we read, I plan to give her the Bible I was using when I first understood grace. That's something far more precious. I wonder whether you have got things in your family. I went around and asked a lot of people before church, and I found that we're a very unsentimental lot. We don't really have precious heirlooms going around. One of you said to me, oh, nothing tangible, just emotional baggage, and that we're very loud. Some people do have precious things, though. Don't know if you've seen the Antique Roadshow, but people bring in things that have been in their families for hundreds of years, and they're going to pass it on to their kids and to their grandkids, and they get it priced to see how valuable it is. All these things are nowhere near as precious as the thing we're told today to entrust, to pass on, to give to the next generation. Today we're going to see what that thing is. We know the gospel is that thing, and we're going to understand what it means to entrust it, what it means to guard it, what it means to be strengthened in it. And as you, if you were here last week, you'd remember that we looked at the whole of the letter, try to get our head into the space of Paul, and we saw his desperation to have Timothy come to him because he was alone. Maybe he's at the end. He's certainly nearing the end of his ministry and his time, possibly even dying. He's in chains, and so many people have abandoned him. Only Luke's there with him, and he wants Timothy to be with him. He wants Timothy to join with him in suffering, not just there physically with him, but in ministry, to endure, to keep on going. And so he writes his letter to him. And we discovered last week, and it's there in your outline again, that the purpose of the letter, why he wrote the letter to him was to strengthen him, was to strengthen his dear friend and co-worker by God's grace as he guards and trusts and deals with suffering. And we discover all of these things in this section that we're looking at today. We find the key verse which highlights the fact that he needs to be strengthened. We see that the idea of entrusting the gospel is something that Timothy is to love because it's been done for him and he should do for others. And like we saw last week, the whole concept of suffering and endurance and all of these difficulties that he's to face, it's littered throughout the letter. It's a central concern. And so Paul says to Timothy, look at me in this section. He did that, you know, pretty much from the beginning of chapter 1. Timothy, if you're going to talk about Jesus, you know, last week, fan the flame, be courageous to talk about Jesus. If you're going to talk about Jesus and you know that you're going to be mocked, that there'll be suffering, let me remind you about a few things that are going to be helpful for you. A few things that are going to be great so that you can get on with doing that task. Verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Keep as a pattern of sound teaching. So I told you about the gospel and I don't want you to change it. Keep that model that I've given you, that pattern, that idea of a pattern, an outline, a plan, a sketch. You don't change it. It doesn't get manipulated or refocused. You keep it as it is. It's sound teaching. It is sound teaching. It's sound because it's reliable, and it's reliable because it's true, Timothy. T- Timothy, be faithful to the gospel message. Don't ever change the message. And realize, Timothy, that this isn't something that we just do and philosophize about in our heads and be all intellectual about. Keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel is not to be like your wardrobe. See, you don't wear the same clothes every week. Even if you have a small wardrobe, you still put on different clothes for different occasions. I put on a scarf today for the first time in I don't know how long. We don't do that with the gospel. We don't change it week by week, day by day. And the question is, do you get sick of hearing Jesus died and rose from the dead? Do you get sick of that? Why can't it be something a little bit different and fresh and new? Because, Timothy, it is the pattern of sound teaching. And so we need to challenge ourselves to love hearing the same old message in new, in a fresh way, but not a different message. Keeping the message, though, Timothy, is not just enough. See, it's not just enough to say it's true and to know it. You need to do something. Verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard this message, this good deposit, the gospel. It's a good thing that has been deposited to you. Guard it. That means that you protect it. You don't let it be trampled on. And you don't do it trusting in yourself. Don't think that you are some brilliant guard, some brilliant soldier who can protect this gospel in your own ability. Look at verse 14 again. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that we have who is concerned about the gospel, the words of God not being changed. They are not to be changed. And the Holy Spirit is concerned about it. So in the Spirit that you have, that all of God's people have, guard it. The Holy Spirit, in 2 Timothy, is concerned about the gospel not being changed. And this week there's been a very public example in Sydney about guarding the gospel. I don't know if you saw the news or you saw the billboard, if you drive on the M4 of the big poster that's come up on the screen there, Jesus, a prophet of Islam. Did anybody see that? You know the M4, the massive billboard there? It's on there. This massive billboard is put together by an Islamic group called My Peace, which wants to just make Australians aware of, you know, Islam and not just stereotype them, put them into a box and be fearful of them. How do you guard the gospel when you've got something like that? What you don't do is what we see on the screen next. Sort of a bit funny, but it's very, very wrong. Just to vandalise. How does ripping a sign and giving yourself a bad name in any way guard the truth? How do you guard the gospel? Maybe you do what two people have sought to do this week in regards to this situation. John Dixon, who's involved in the Centre of Public Christianity, tries to get out the message of the gospel in a public sphere, put the Life of Jesus course together, and is an Anglican minister. He is engaging with the guy who runs the My Peace group, talking with them, engaging with them, and challenging them to debate. And when they had this debate, I love what they said, which they both agreed on, is that why can't tolerance be we both profoundly disagree, even call each other blasphemers, and yet still get on? That's a very different view of tolerance. And in there, you can say, you know what? You are wrong. Jesus is not a prophet of Islam for these reasons. Jesus is actually God, not just a guy that you can be impressed by. See, what else you could do is outreach media, Fever, who we have ties with as well. They're down at Petersham, and a lot of the minister's kids come to our kids' club and stuff. They are putting this poster up on the billboards. It's going to cost thousands of dollars to do it. Dear Aussie Muslims, glad you want to talk about Jesus. Love to chat more. So what are we doing? This isn't something that we should get all up in arms about. We can actually say, you know what? Jesus has been brought up. Let's talk about the real Jesus. Let's guard Jesus by telling everybody about the real Jesus. That's a good thing. Thanks, Kate. See, we are to guard the gospel. And I wonder whether you've thought in your life, when you have conversations with people, this is a big public example, but you have a conversation with somebody and they slander Jesus, how do you respond? In anger and badly, or uncomfortably ignore? Or seek to engage in a conversation? We can guard the gospel. These things need to be a characteristic of who we are. That's why Steve and I will always seek to guard the gospel and what we say up the front. And when there's something that contradicts the gospel, like Jesus is a prophet of Islam, which is absolute nonsense, we will talk about it. But Timothy, when you think about my circumstances, when you think about what's happened to me, it hasn't always been like this, has it? I haven't had people around me who have kept the pattern. Timothy, I haven't had people around me who have always guarded the gospel. So many people have left him. And so we go to verse 15 and we see, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. So we saw this last week, didn't we? The fact that he's just been left and abandoned in chapter 4. And so many people have done this to him. The whole province of Asia. Whether he's overstating his point or not, who knows? But Phygellus and Hermogenes have left him. Those who were to keep the pattern, to teach, and they've left. No longer keeping the pattern of sound teaching, no longer guarding it. And Paul feels the weight of that as he tells Timothy, this is how it to be. Just let you know, Timothy, I'm not feeling that all the time as well. It's hard. And yet, he can recall one great man who he loves dearly. In verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. This guy, searched for Paul in Rome. That is not a big deal. It wasn't just like he got on the internet and found his address. He was looking for a guy who was in chains in Rome. His life was in danger for doing such a thing. But he cared about gospel men. He might have been one himself. And he wanted to support him, no matter the circumstances. It didn't matter that he was in prison. It didn't matter that he was in chains. It didn't matter that everybody had left him. He knew that he was guarding the gospel. And so he went to him and supported him. He says, you know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. This isn't just a one-off thing that he did. This is the kind of guy that he was. Can you say that about yourself and those that are doing gospel work? Those in gospel work, it's one of those things where sometimes we find it hard to say that the beast of jealousy or pride rears its head and you think, I don't know that I want to support them because they do it better than me. Or they're copying it, so I'm not going to go over there with them. What do you think? So do you belong in the household of Onesiphorus or Phygellus? And so, Timothy, if you're faithful to what has been entrusted to you, you're keeping the pattern of sound teaching, you're guarding the gospel, I really want you to know that you need to be of a certain, you need to have a certain thing. And here it is in chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Be strengthened. Be strengthened. All of this that is going on, this task, if you're not seeing it yet, over the next few weeks, surely we'll see it. It is a big deal what he's doing. What you and I are doing is a big deal. And it's hard. Be strengthened. He wants him to be strengthened. He wants him to be courageous, as we saw earlier last week, with not being timid. But whose strength? Once again, it's not his own. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the grace that is Jesus. See, your strength doesn't come from your ability to be super good at guarding the gospel, dealing with conflict. Your strength comes in the fact that God has freely given you the ability to do it. God is the one who gives you the ability to do it. You're no super special person. And I think this is extraordinarily encouraging for us, where our strength comes from. Don't you reckon? If you feel like you're the type of person who's a bit weak, who can't do these things, who can't keep on going, whose strength are you relying on to say that? Are you saying that God's grace in Jesus is not enough strength for me? Or is it maybe just because we're relying on ourselves? You can be courageous and strong, because as Timothy was told, it's to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. You see, he needs to be strong because this task is a big deal. And what he's about to tell him is so crucial for the Christian community. If this next thing doesn't happen, things fall apart. Verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Entrust, Timothy, what I have entrusted to you. It is the very idea that you don't just love the gospel, you love other people having the gospel, and so you make that happen. Always looking for the next generation to share the gospel. Always being concerned about others hearing it that aren't even born yet. Are you concerned about here right now? Are you concerned about Earlwood in next year? In 3 years' time, in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, even maybe if you're not here anymore, you're still concerned about the people that are here. Always looking for the next generation. I entrusted it to you, Timothy. You don't keep it for yourself. You entrust it to others. Now, if you don't like this idea, and this is really what we are on about, this passage, as I said, is what we are trying to do at this church. If you don't like this idea, let me tell you, your love for God is selfish. You love Jesus. You love having the assurance that you are going to be with him forever, and you just want it for yourself. You don't want others to have it. It's a profoundly selfish thing that we need to get out of. We entrust it to others. And those you entrust it to, though, not just by a whim. You don't just give tasks to people. You don't just pick the ministers, Timothy, like me and like you. Anybody, he says, Timothy, reliable men. Men who are able to teach. You don't just give it to anyone. People have to be suitable to do it. Here we see it's being able to teach, qualified to teach. And, well, it's not really like saying you need to make sure the person who's going to get up the front is a superstar. They're brilliant. They can speak so clearly and so well. Their stories are fantastic. They explain the Bible so crystally clear. No, they can just talk about Jesus and people will hear it. Are they qualified to do that? Are they able to do that? Are they reliable? There you go. So if we look at 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus, we see this focus on teaching is by far and away not the biggest deal. It needs to be, but character. The character of a reliable man is given far more attention. And as I said last week, the thing that we are so thankful for God for about our church is that we have never abandoned the gospel. It's been taught here faithfully. Taught here faithfully. But what happened when Marsh came? And he was very blunt in the five-year plan, and I think that was very helpful for us. When he said, if we don't change, the church will die. That was in the five-year plan, if you haven't seen that. That was wise and right, because I think possibly, in a way, the entrusting wasn't as strong as maybe it once was. Entrusting the gospel to others, having that focus, all of us together having that focus, is something that is crucially important if we want to keep the pattern of sound teaching, guarding the gospel throughout the generations of our church life. I don't know whether you've realized this, but what we're on about, what we're trying to do, what my attempts have been, what Steve's been trying to do over the last few years, is what we are seeing right here. And you can reflect on that. And I want to ask you this question. Who else can do what you are doing at church? Do you ever think, who can do this? Who can I help to do this? Who am I looking for to be able to do this after I'm not doing it? That's a great question. Maybe a question for you to go home and ponder today and think, maybe can I do something about that? We entrust the gospel. But as we do all these things and as we keep on seeing and keep on harping back to, it's not supposed to be easy. And he knows this. And so if you're going to get involved in this, if you're going to entrust it to others, and Timothy, they're going to be able to do it, you need to look at verse 3. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. And so the way he helps him understand this way of enduring hardship is to give him three really simple and concise illustrations. And here they are. He tells him about a soldier. He tells him about an athlete. And he tells him about a farmer. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. It makes sense, doesn't it? I've hated hearing the loss of life of the soldiers in Afghanistan over the last little while. It's a terrible time of year when the fighting season starts. And it's heartbreaking for those families. But imagine if you're a soldier over there. And bullets are flying everywhere. You don't know where bombs are going to be in the ground. You don't know if a suicide bomb is going to come. And you just start to wonder about what's going to be for dinner when I get back to base. Or you start to just daydream about your family who you love dearly. That would be a source of tragedy. Focus and commitment of a soldier is needed if you're going to endure hardship for the gospel. And just think about Jesus. Did he daydream? Did he get sidetracked? Or was he single-minded? Remember when we did Luke earlier in the year and we saw Jesus set out resolutely to Jerusalem and he was just focused of getting there to die for us? What affects our focus? Sometimes they're the good things, sometimes they're ungodly things. We can let our family get in the road of proper godly focus, or we could do the more negative thing of just apathy. That means we don't focus. The fun things that we enjoy mean that we don't focus on the things that are important because we're just too busy just enjoying ourselves. Focus and commitment. But there's more to enduring hardship when you look at the athlete. You see, the athlete in verse 5, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the visitor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Imagine Thorpey. He's making his big comeback, right? He wants to reach the heights or at least get close to them that he has previously, and he's training really, really hard. Imagine he qualifies for the Olympics. He's there on the blocks. He's trying to beat that American who's won all those gold medals, and he thinks, right, let's go. The gun shoots. Everybody dives into the pool except for Thorpey, who runs around the side of the pool and just runs up and down the side of the pool and does laps that way and wins by a mile. He's not going to win, is he? He's cheated. He's been dishonest. He's been untrustworthy. He has not been diligent to the task. He has not kept the rules of the race. He hasn't even swum. So you don't get the crown if you don't put in and are honest. If you're not trustworthy. So you can't endure hardship. You can't see that poster and then break the law by destroying it. You do what's right and you be reliable. Just think about, was Jesus reliable? What a stupid question. Of course he was. See? As soon as we think about Jesus, it makes sense. Jesus always did what was right. He did not take a short path to the cross. He did not find an easier solution because he knew this was the solution. Then we get to the farmer. The farmer in verse 6. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. A hard-working farmer, imagine if you're a lazy farmer. You know, the drought has been hitting. It's hard to talk about drought today, but the drought's real. The drought is a painful, hard, hard thing. There's no money coming in. Imagine you're not getting any money for ages and ages, and so you just get lazy and you don't do the things you know you should be doing, but the drought's on. I can't do anything about it. But then the drought breaks and you're not ready and you miss the first crops. You're not going to get anything because you were lazy. You see, you have to realize that you work hard. There was no harder work than dying on a cross for the sins of the whole world to face the wrath of his Father for what you and I have done. Do we think that enduring hardships, guarding the gospel, telling people about Jesus in Sunday school, on a Wednesday lunch, in a Bible study group, at work, that we don't put any effort into it? We lead Bible study, but we just rock up and we never even think about it until we get there. Or we never ever prepare for the things that we do with kids. Imagine if we tried to run Holiday Club with no hard work. It would be a debacle. Here we have the attitude of a faithful Christian servant. And you see, what's lying behind all of this is faithfulness. To keep the pattern of sound teaching, to guard the gospel, to endure hardship is a matter of faithfulness. It's a matter of faithfulness. And so, Timothy, I have been saying all along, look at me. Timothy, I want you to see why I want you to look at me. Because I want you to remember something. Because it's what I remember. Look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. See, suffering, Paul's suffering, he's chained, he's all alone, and he can do that. Because he goes, Jesus. It's all about Jesus, who he is. He is the Lord. He is the King, descended from David, the one who's promised, who's going to rule forever in David's family. Jesus, the King. He died for our sins, and so he rose and conquered death. He is the chosen Messiah. What an amazing summary of the gospel in a sentence. Remember this, Timothy. Remember this, and you can endure. You will be strengthened in his grace. You can be a faithful farmer, a faithful athlete, a faithful soldier. This is my gospel. It's why I can do it, and it's why I want you to remember it. He says, for it's this gospel I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. As if a poster which says Jesus is a prophet of Islam is going to chain the gospel and stop Jesus being God and save people from their sins who come to him. It's not. If you and I went to prison, what's going to happen? Jesus' word, because we're the ones who tell it's going to stop? No, his word cannot be chained. And so Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. See, look at me because I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ, he's saying to his friend Timothy. Single-minded, faithful devotion. Can you say that about yourself? See, did Jesus say, when he said to take up my cross, he said, okay, leaders, I want you to know, take up your cross and then follow me. But for everyone else, just follow me. Did he say that? Or did he say to everyone who was going to follow him, take up your cross and follow me? Everyone is to have this focus. As we see the leaders continuing to lead us in it and to entrust this gospel. See, all of these instructions to be strong, to keep, to guard, to entrust, to endure, as I said, they're about faithfulness. They're about faithfulness. It's what a faithful person does. And so this section finishes with a little saying that maybe Timothy knew and the Christians knew. But either way, this saying we see in verses 11 to 13, we see God's faithfulness. And it's a great way for us to finish today. Verses 11 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. The faithfulness of God is brilliant, but it comes with an encouragement and a warning, doesn't it? God has said, if you abandon me, I will have nothing to do with you. If we disown him, he will disown us. Then 13, but there are times when we haven't disowned him, but, well, sometimes we're not faithful in what we do. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Remember Peter? Just before Jesus has died, Jesus had told him, Peter, you are going to be so important for the gospel getting out after I go. You're going to be one of my leaders of the church. You're going to have such a crucial role here in Jerusalem. And then Jesus is about to die. And this same man disowns him 3 times. Extraordinary act of faithlessness. If we are faithless, we can take heart because he is faithful. Peter was promised, and he still was, the one who would lead the church. He confessed, he was changed by the Spirit, and God faithfully kept his promise to him. God will keep us in Jesus. And so the challenge we hear today is that we keep the gospel, we guard the gospel, we want to give it to others, and we do that enduring hardship. My prayer is that you're with me as we continue to do this together, as we have been. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great gospel. Thank you. Thank you that your Son has risen, that he's conquered death, that he's the King, that he's our Lord. May we honour him in everything we do. In your Son's name. Amen.